take your Bibles, please, and open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to hear some additional reasons for why Jesus Christ came to earth. And not only that, in fact, I would suggest, don't change the title for saving the sermon, but I would change the title on your bulletin, a little bit longer title. Why Jesus came to earth and why you should follow him to heaven. Because every reason that I'm going to show you for why Jesus Christ came down to earth is equally a reason for why you should follow him to heaven. So follow along with me, if you would, please. Our text for this morning is John 6, verses 37 to 40. Title of the message is Why Christ Came Down to Earth, or Why Christ Came Down from Heaven, and Why You Should Follow Him All the Way Back There. Follow along as I read, please, John 6, beginning at verse 37. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." It had to be very discouraging, and I think it is for some of you, when you believe in Jesus Christ, but you see all around you unbelief. For days now, in this context, for days, Jesus Christ and his disciples have been watching unbelief. For days, Jesus Christ has been doing miracles. John 6 begins that way. There's this massive crowd back in 6, 1 and 2 that's following Jesus Christ, verse 2, because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were diseased. And we studied that. And then we saw how Jesus did another miracle. He fed the 5,000 men, plus women and children, probably 20,000 people. He fed them from 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And then Jesus began preaching to these people and teaching them and exhorting them to listen to him, to follow him. But notice verse 36, the verse that precedes what we're studying this morning. "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." It had to be discouraging, at least for the disciples, right? Think about the disciples in this context. They had left everything to follow Jesus Christ. They had left their livelihood. By this time, they'd been following him for a long time. We're actually in the final year of Christ's ministry. And yet, time and time again, they are seeing how their fellow Jews, and maybe in some cases their family members and loved ones, they're seeing and hearing the same things that they're seeing and hearing, but their fellow countrymen don't believe. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I know many of you, you have loved ones who do not believe in Jesus Christ. They've heard what you've heard. They've heard the gospel. They've maybe even heard it from you. They've seen your life change, but still, they don't believe. Listen, Jesus knows that. And it's in that context, it's in your context of having loved ones and fellow countrymen who don't believe, it's in that context that Jesus speaks these great truths of the gospel and explains why it is he came down from heaven. And what he says here, if you accept it, if you believe it, is going to be powerful encouragement for you for the rest of your life to keep following Jesus Christ all the way to heaven, even if no one else believes. The worst thing that could happen to you is that you become distracted and discouraged by all the people who don't believe. Jesus doesn't want that. That's why he speaks these words here. So to that end, that you might be encouraged, I want to show you from the text why Christ came to earth and why you should be highly motivated to follow him all the way back to heaven, even when others don't believe. So why did Christ come down from heaven? Why did he come to earth? Reason number one, the Father's gift. The Father's gift. The truth I want to show you, which many do not accept, but it's absolutely true. The truth I want to show you is that God the Father has given to God the Son a group of people to redeem and to raise up from the dead to eternal life in heaven on the last day. Now that's a lot, but I'm summing it up as the Father's gift. Look at verse 37. all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You see the first word there? See where it says all? All what? All people. All people that the Father gives me. So is the Father giving to the Son a group of people? Yes, he is. To do what with? Look down at verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, that is, of all the people that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. God the Father has given to his Son a group of people to save. That is why he came. That's why he came. And if you're a believer, that's why you should be motivated to follow him all the way. Because if you're a believer, you're part of the gift. The gift consists of everyone who will ever believe in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me. Sounds exactly like verse 39. But here, in place of all that he has given me, Jesus defines who that gift consists of. And this is the will of him who sent me, verse 40, that everyone who sees the Son, that is to behold the Son, not to see him with your literal eyes, but who beholds Christ, who understands, even with the eyes of understanding, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of this world. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Why did Christ come to earth? Why should you keep following him all the way to heaven? Because God the Father has given to his Son, Jesus Christ, a group of people to redeem and to raise up from the dead on the last day. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are one of those people. That should cause you joy. That should cause you to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I want you to turn over to John 17 for a moment. Turn to John 17. I preached not that long ago on John 6:37, but I want to show you that Jesus teaches this truth again at the end of his life, and it's so important for you as a disciple. John 17, this is Christ's high priestly prayer just before he went to the cross. 17:1 says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now look at verse 2. Just as you have given him authority over all flesh. Stop there. God the Father has given to his Son, Jesus Christ, authority over whom? Everyone. All flesh. That's all mankind. Listen, if you're here today and you're not a believer, you need to know this. Jesus Christ has authority over your life to save or to destroy. You might not like that. You might not believe it. But your unbelief changes nothing. Your dislike changes nothing. It is a fact. Jesus Christ has been given authority over you. Now notice what he says next. Verse 2. As you have given him authority over all flesh, to what end? That he, that is, that Jesus Christ, should give eternal life to whom? As many as you have given him. That is, Jesus Christ has authority from God the Father to grant eternal life to as many as the Father has given the Son to redeem. Now, Jesus repeats this truth time and time and time again throughout John 17. I'm not going to show you all the times, but I want you to look at Christ's final desire, verse 24. This is the end of Christ's high priestly prayer, and notice what he says. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me. What is this talking about? It's talking about the Father's gift. Once again, the fact that God the Father has given to God the Son a group of people to redeem and to raise up from the dead on the last day. Look at Jesus' prayer, verse 24, John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father loved his Son, and in love for him, gave to him a group of people to redeem. And notice what Jesus says about them back in John 6. Now go back to John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. This is the doctrine, the great doctrine of election, sovereign election, and of eternal security, all in one verse. Two doctrines which many people, they don't like it. They don't believe it. Don't be one of them. Do not be one of those people who rejects the sovereignty of Almighty God. If you're a believer, the right response is for you to rejoice and be grateful for the rest of your life. Some of you remember the family, the Tron family, who was here, and they made two trips to China to adopt special needs children, Timothy and Jonathan. Before they moved away, they moved from here to Oklahoma some years ago, and before they moved away, we were at their house saying our goodbyes, and I talked with all the kids that were there, you know, Kim and An and Duke and Jonathan and Timothy. Am I missing any? I don't think so. And Grace, thank you, and Grace, yes. And we got onto this discussion about what do you want to be when you grow up? And I looked at Jonathan and Timothy and I said, you know what you should be when you grow up? Thankful. You should be thankful when you grow up. And you know why? Because your mom and dad came from America to China to adopt you out of an orphanage and bring you to live with them forever. You know what? That's like what Christ has done for you. And what you should be when you grow up, which means from now on, is you should be thankful. You should say, thank you, God, for sending Christ to save me. Thank you that I am part of this incredible gift. You and I are part of something that is way beyond any of us. Don't despise this doctrine. Love it. Preach it. Jesus preached it to unbelievers. And if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, let me tell you something. You might think, well, I guess then I'm not chosen. Wrong you are. You know why? Because God has chosen that you're hearing this message. And it's in order that you would be saved. And he tells you that everyone who believes will be saved. The thing for you to do is to repent of your pride. Is to humble yourself and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for rejecting your son. Forgive me for making you out to be a liar, because that's what you do if you reject Christ. Let today be the day of salvation. Second reason. Second reason why Christ came, it's the more obvious one in this context, it's to do the will of God. Look at verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now notice the first word, for. Jesus is explaining here why it is that he would never cast anyone out who comes to him. So let me tell you, if you're an unbeliever and you come to Christ today, he will never cast you out. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, he will not reject you. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will never lose your salvation. Don't believe any false teacher who preaches that you could lose your salvation. That is a lie from the devil. It's not true. And yet there are churches this morning that are preaching that. Pastors, shame on them, who are preaching that you can lose your salvation. That's not true. He who began a good work in you will what? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. I'm convinced, and I hope you are, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:39. Listen, this is the great truth of eternal security. But notice what Jesus says here in verse 38. He says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. Now that's important to know, right? Everything that Jesus did, everything that he said throughout his entire life was the will of God. Jesus was never not doing the will of the Father. And it's because he knew the Father had given him a gift, a group of people to redeem. Instead, he says, I came down from heaven. By the way, that's the doctrine of preexistence. When Jesus Christ was born in a manger, he wasn't a new being. He is Yahweh. He is God in the flesh. Don't believe the liars going door to door, knocking on your door to tell you that Jesus Christ is not God. He is Jehovah. Jehovah's Witnesses are not witnesses of Jehovah. I hope you know that, right? Jehovah's Witnesses are not witnesses of Jehovah. They are witnesses for the devil to spread a lie about Jesus Christ that he is not eternal God. No, he is. He came down from heaven to do the will of him who sent me. Why did he come? Because he was sent. And he came to do the will of the Father. Listen, the Father did not only give his son a gift, he gave him a work to do. What did it consist of? Well, let's now read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, it consists of everything that he ever did and everything he ever said. But let's sum it up. I'm going to sum it up in 4 points. The will of God that Christ came to do. It is not everything. So don't tell me afterwards, you missed one. I know I did. I missed about 1,000. First, When Jesus says, I came to do the will of him who sent me, it means he came to live a sinless life. He came to live a sinless life. He came to be tested, tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without blank, without sin. Did he do that? Yes, he did. That's why he came. That's why he came down from heaven to earth. And the good news is this. When you believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's perfect sinless life is credited to you. God the Father looks at you as though you lived Christ's perfect sinless life. That's incredible. That is the doctrine of imputed righteousness. The doctrine of imputation. A great teaching of the Bible. The Bible says, for God made him who knew no sin, that is, God made Christ who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the doctrine of justification. A doctrine that is so deep, Paul spends the entire letter of Romans arguing for it, so that you would believe it. The first work that Christ came to do, when he says, I came down to do the will of him who sent me, means he came down to live a sinless life that you and I could never live, and he did that for your sake, so that you could be righteous in the sight of God. The only way you can ever be right in the sight of God is if God declares you righteous on the basis of what Christ did. Kept all the law, which you can never keep. You don't need to worry about you can't keep God's law. God knows you can't keep his law. You should not stay away from Christ because you can't be perfectly obedient. None of us can be. Christ was perfectly obedient on your behalf. The second thing that Christ had to do the Father's will, was then to testify to the truth. To testify to the truth. Turn over to John 18. John 18. Maybe six pages over in your Bible, six or seven, depends on how small your font is. Look at John 18. Here is Christ before Pilate giving another statement about why he came down from heaven. John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, he's talking to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Now what's the answer? Yes, Jesus is the king. Jesus answered and said, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, here it is, that I should bear witness to the truth. Did Jesus do that? Yes, he did. And here's good news at the end of the verse. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So listen, are you of the truth? Are you listening to what Jesus Christ is telling you? Do you believe what he's telling you? That God the Father, before the foundation of the world, gave to him a gift, a group of people to redeem and raise up at the last day, and that if you're a believer, you're part of the gift. Do you believe that? It's the gospel. It's good news. All right, we're in verse 38. Second reason is the Father's will. Christ came down to do the Father's will. The first part of that was for him to live a sinless life. The second part was for him to testify the truth. What's the third part? To die a sinner's death. Just like the kid said, right? He came down to die on the cross. I think Alistair said that. Way to go, Mom and Dad. Some good parenting going on over at the Comden house. We knew that. Alistair said, to die for our sins. Right. Christ came to do the Father's will, and that was to die, to suffer once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. By the way, when it says the just for the unjust, that's the great doctrine of penal substitution. You ever heard that? Christ suffered the penalty of death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And he did it in your place so that you yourself would never suffer the wages for your sin, which would be to be separated away from God forever. Christ did that in your place and in your stead. And the good news of God is that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross paid the price for all of your sins, past, present, and future. Even today, even tomorrow, even next week, when you sin, your sins are not being counted against you. That's hard to believe. But David says, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord is not imputing iniquity. Psalm 32 and Romans 4. This is the good news, beloved. It's why Christ came down to earth. It's why you should follow him all the way to heaven. All of this, there's so much doctrine in these verses, I won't begin to cover it all. But this is good news. Christ came to do the Father's will, meaning he came to live a sinless life. He came to testify to the truth. He came to die a sinner's death. And then what? Stay in the grave? Absolutely not. He came to rise up from the dead for our salvation, for our justification. To rise up from the dead and then to show himself alive by many infallible proofs to countless witnesses. Acts chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Did Jesus do that? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. So did he finish the work which the Father gave him to do? Yes, he did. Just listen as I read John 17, verse 4. Jesus says, I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, trick question, does that mean that his work is done? No. What Jesus meant in John 17:4 is he had finished the work that God gave him to do on the earth. But there's more work to do, and I want you to see it. Leads to the third reason why Christ came to earth. Turn back to John 6, if you're not there. John 6. Reason number one, the Father's gift. Verse 37. Reason number two, the Father's will. Verse 38 and really verse 39 again. But reason number three, the Father's house. I would call it the Father's house. Notice verses 39 and 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, of course, this isn't really a separate reason, but it's the culminating reason for why Christ came to earth. He came to earth because the Father had promised him a gift before the foundation of the world. That gift consists of everyone who ever believed. Christ did everything necessary on the earth to accomplish that, but there's something left to do. This is the great doctrine of the coming resurrection. And what's left to do is for Christ to raise up from the dead to eternal life in heaven everyone who has ever believed in Jesus Christ. Listen to these familiar verses. When Jesus Christ was leaving his disciples, he could tell that they were discouraged, and he doesn't want his disciples discouraged. He says this, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." I know mansions, right? And maybe it's going to be mansions, but really the Greek word is dwelling places. Don't be discouraged. It'll probably be mansions with gold streets, all right? "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to what? Prepare a place for you." Oh, that's good news. Man, that is good news. Oh, this is why you should follow Jesus Christ for the rest of your life, even if no one else believes. Listen, I'm not saying don't grieve over your unsaved loved ones. Yes, we grieve. Paul says in Romans, is it 10, 9, 10, or 11, one of those three. He says at the beginning of the chapter that he has unceasing grief in his heart for his fellow countrymen who ought to be saved. And then he says this, "But it is not as though the word of God has taken no effect." And then he encourages himself by saying, "But look at what the word of God says. And I'm saying to you, beloved, you who have unsaved loved ones, look at what the word of God says." Let's talk about application. What do you do with this? Hopefully it's already clear, but I want to make it more clear. A, B, C, D. Okay? A, accept what you are hearing. I've been in ministry now for 25 years or more. Christian for 30 years. And it saddens me. I've seen time and time and time again people who reject these incredible doctrines that Christ is teaching just in John 6, 37 to 40, and they're throughout the rest of the Bible. The doctrine of election. You ought to be preaching that doctrine. Christ preaches it constantly. That is a saving truth of the Bible. The doctrine of eternal security. Don't go to a church where they're telling you you could lose your salvation and you better buck up, boy, because if you don't do right, you're going to lose your salvation. That is heresy. You warn your kids. And there's churches in this town right down the street that it will tell you that if you don't do right, you're going to lose your salvation. We're going to be in Hebrews 6 next Sunday. You should be here for Sunday school because that's arguably the toughest text in all the New Testament. And they love that one. That's the one where they say, see, you can lose your salvation. I'm going to prove you beyond a shadow of a doubt. That is not what that is saying. Listen, Accept what Jesus is telling you. God the Father in eternity past gave to his son a group of people to redeem and raise up from the dead. And if you're a believer, you're in that group. And if you're not a believer, you need to be. And Jesus is telling you this truth so that you'll repent today and believe. B. What's B? Believe. Believe everything that Christ is telling you here. Believe the good news. Kind of like accept, right? But if I just said believe, even people who reject these doctrines would say, I believe. Well, then accept what he's telling you and believe it wholeheartedly. C, continue following Christ even though your loved ones don't believe. Look, I have unsaved loved ones. But imagine if I said, I can't be in ministry anymore. I need to pull back because I have loved ones who don't believe. You should grab me and shake me and say, snap out of it, son. Don't you know that all that the Father gives to Jesus Christ are going to come to him? You don't know your loved ones might be one of those. You should be praying for them. You should be living a godly life before them. You should be waiting for tragedy, because when tragedy strikes, they'll be more open to the gospel. Right? You should shake me out of it, and I'm trying to shake some of you out of it, because I don't want you who have unsaved loved ones to get so discouraged that you shrink back. Now, come on. Yeah, don't shrink back. The Bible says God is not pleased with those who shrink back to what? Destruction, thank you. Destruction. Shrinking back is bad. Discouragement is bad. And don't let your unsaved loved ones influence you away from following Christ. So that's C. Continue. Continue following Christ even if others don't believe. And D, do not be discouraged by what you see. We all see stuff, right? We all see the news. We all see what's going on in this world. We all can easily let all of that discourage us from following Christ. Jesus doesn't look discouraged here. Now, he's been preaching and doing miracles and signs and wonders for days, and he knows these people don't believe, and he even tells them, I know you don't believe. But then he says this, and I just think this, his tone of voice here is, he's looking at unbelievers and saying, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will by no means cast any one of them out. Because I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And here's the will. Jesus is like, he's pumping himself up. He is. He's encouraging himself. He knows why he's here. And I say to you, do you know why you're here? Do you know why you're here? Do you know why you're one of God's people? It's to do the will of Jesus Christ, who sent you. Jesus, at the end of his life, said to his disciples, just as the Father sent me, I now send you. You're going to be in the same position Christ is in. You're going to be doing everything you can for the sake of others' salvation, and you're going to see they still don't believe. Come back to John 6:37-40 and say, you know, all that the Father gives Christ, they're coming to Christ. And everyone who comes to Christ, Jesus, there's no way he's going to cast them out. So I'm just going to keep doing the will of the one who sent me, the will of Jesus Christ. Well, E, be encouraged. Be encouraged, beloved. And if you're not a believer, F, have faith. Don't be a fool. Listen, you'd be a fool to live your life without Jesus Christ. You'd be a fool to think that things are going to be okay with you if you continue to stiffen your neck and harden your heart. Don't do that today. Today is not the day for you to harden your heart or stiffen your neck or say, well, I don't believe because, look, whatever reason you give for not believing, it's bad. It's a bad reason. God the Father is speaking to your heart today that today you would be saved. And if today you'll call upon the Lord, you will be saved. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of your sins will be forgiven forever. And in the last day, Jesus Christ is going to raise you up from the dead. Isn't that good news? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the gospel. The gospel of John, it's all so rich. Thank you for these great verses, John 6:37-40. Thank you that you gave a gift to your son and that you have made us a part of that eternal gift. And thank you that Christ came to do the will of the Father and he did it perfectly and he's still doing it, saving forever everyone who comes to you through him. We thank you for that, Father. Help us to be encouraged. Let us not lose sight or be distracted by all that we see in the world, but to walk by faith and not by sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.